We will be in chapter 13 of the book of Revelation this morning as we continue our study of things to come. And we have already in our study studied five of the seven personages that are highlighted in the book of Revelation. Now, those personages represented the nation Israel, our Lord Jesus Christ, Satan the devil, Michael the archangel, and the Jewish remnant of the book of the tribulation. Now, the last two personages of the seven are creatures that are called beasts. Have you ever been called a beast? Now, some of us men have been called beasts. But these two of the seven are called beasts, but from a study of the scriptures, it is clear that the word beasts describe men. Now, God chooses to call these men beasts, which in the Greek means a dangerous animal, a venomous beast, a wild beast. That's where that word comes from in the Greek. And the word conveys a brutal, wild, and uncontrolled character. And of course, they resemble their father, the devil. That word conveys an inhumanity, a total lack of care for life. My, how that seems to be becoming true on a worldwide basis. A total lack of care for life. But God tells us from where these two men come, for he adds to the word beast of the sea and of the earth. So in our remaining study of these seven personages, we'll be concentrating on these two beasts, the beast of the sea and the beast of the earth. And today we're going to concentrate on the first of these two, the first beast, and we'll read Revelation 13, 1 through 10. And I, and that word I refers to the Apostle John, who was given this revelation. And John says, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Now remember where we are in the tribulation period. In our recent study, we've studied the casting of Satan to the earth, the banishment of Satan from the heavenlies, and because of this banishment, because of this casting, all of his power and influence will be directed toward God's people, both Jew and saved Gentile. Now we know that this church is gone. Hallelujah. We are a parenthesis in the history of Israel. And as that, we are taken out of the way where we will engage in a marriage. But on the earth, there is a cast out Satan who brings all his attention to God's people, both Jew and saved Gentile. Now, not being seen by mortal eyes, Satan will choose to project his power and authority through two men, two ministers of his evil during the short time he knows he has left. Now, remember when we studied Satan, we were told that he knew that he had a short time left. He knew the plan of God. He knew that he had a short time left, and he chooses to take out his evil upon the earth through these two ministers of evil. Now, he will give them that power to do on earth that which he did in the heavenlies, for they will be evil personified. You know, Jesus Christ is truth personified. I am the truth, he said. Satan says, I am the lie. I am the evil. And he glories in that. And he will glory in these two ministers which he chooses. Now, we know from Scripture over and over that Satan is the ultimate copycat. For in this duo of beasts, we will see his version of the Son and the Holy Spirit. For along with Satan, we will see the emergence of an unholy Trinity. For his Trinity will be a counterfeit of God's Holy Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Satan is not a creator. Satan copies. And whatever, if God says yes, he says no. If God says truth, he says lie. He copies counterfeits of that which God does. So his unholy Trinity is himself Satan, then the beast of the sea, counterfeit of Christ, and the beast of the earth, the counterfeit of the Holy Spirit. Now, we, of course, are blessed to obey God. You know, it's a blessing to obey God. You know, when you're a child, you don't think that it's a blessing to obey. You think it's a curse. But when you know that truth speaks to you, you're blessed. And you know when truth says thus and so, you're blessed. Because you're in the protected arms of God when you obey. But we're blessed to obey God, we're blessed to obey the Son, and we're blessed to obey the Holy Spirit who bring light into the world. Are you not thankful for light? You're here because you love light. You're here because you do not want to walk in darkness. But Satan's goal is to bring total darkness, and his goal is to do that through himself and his two beast men. Now, in our study of these two men, we will find that each has duties that will fulfill Satan's program. Now, the beast out of the sea will concern himself with civil and military power, while the beast of the earth will represent religious power. Now, as you know, in your study of Scripture, every word of Scripture is important to its understanding, especially in this prophetic book. You know, you can't overlook the words of God. You can't think that they are casual words, for they are well-chosen words by God Himself. And we need to look at every word carefully. Now, John tells us that he stood on the sand of the sea, and he saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Now, Genesis, as you know, is the book of firsts. Genesis means beginning. It's the book of firsts. You want to see something about what God says first, you go to Genesis. So it's the book of firsts, and it used this term, the sand of the sea, to describe the offspring of Abraham and Jacob. Now, Abraham in Genesis 22, 17, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. Now, have you ever gone down and counted grains of sand? You can't do it. And the same thing here, God is telling us that the seed of Abraham you can't count. And Jacob in Genesis 32, 12, and thou saidst, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Now, from this knowledge of first in the book of Genesis, we can conclude that God is telling us that John figuratively stood upon the multitudes of humanity, and from that multitude came forth one which God describes as a beast. That's what we're given here in this picture. Now, from the passage in Revelation 13, God reveals to us many things about the first beast. He is said to have power. My, how people desire power. People desire power over others. They desire power at the bank. They desire power in commerce. But this beast is said to have power. He's said to have a throne. He's said to have authority. He has authority over tribes, tongues, and nations, we're told. He will be a political world dictator, and he is in character a beast, wild and rules in terror for 42 months. Now we see that 42 months again. He is the world's master blasphemer. Now, Webster's 1828 dictionary, is there any other? Says this, blasphemy is an injury offered to God by denying that which is due and belonging to Him. Ooh, boy, that's pretty broad, isn't it? Or attributing to Him that which is not agreeable to His nature. You know, one of the things that impresses me about our God is that He is a jealous God. You know, a lot of times we think of the word jealous in a bad light. But God says, I am a jealous God. And in Isaiah 42:8, he says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Now think about that in today's culture. Where does the glory go in today's culture? It goes to us. It goes to man. Oh, how man is praised. Oh, how man is elevated. That's blasphemy. That's blasphemy. But John is given to see this beast's character and rule by seeing the beast with seven heads, upon which was the name of blasphemy. He glories in blasphemy. And 10 horns, and on his horns were 10 crowns. Now, in John's vision, it is clear that God intended for him to see both the man and his kingdom. That's clear. We are given information which describes the man and his kingdom. You know, we do that in our culture when we talk about a presidential administration. We think of his administration, we think of the man in the same light. They're one and the same. And here we're given that picture. Now, verses 1 and 2 provide a picture of his kingdom. Verse 3 reveals the man and his kingdom. And verses 4 through 10 open up to us details about this satanically controlled ruler. Now, John, when he sees the beast of the sea, is seeing not only the man, but he is seeing the kingdom of the man. Now, remember in our Daniel study, we studied the book of Daniel several years ago. But in our Daniel study, we also met this man. Daniel and Revelation are intertied together. Study Revelation, you better study Daniel. Daniel is the revelation of the Old Testament. Revelation, of course, is the book of the New Testament. But in our Daniel study, we met this man who was described as the ruler of the fourth kingdom, a kingdom diverse from all kingdoms, and a kingdom yet to be. And Daniel also used the word beast to describe the four kingdoms. Remember, he said there were four beasts in my vision. Now, those four beasts, through proper study of the book of Daniel, represent the four Gentile powers. Remember, we're in the times of the Gentiles. We're still in the times of the Gentiles. But they represented four Gentile powers: Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. Now, Daniel also describes these kingdoms in the form of a great statue. Remember that great statue that Nebuchadnezzar erected? It was all gold. Well, you know, everyone thinks that what they start will go on for eternity. And Nebuchadnezzar erected the statue of all gold, which was totally alien to what Daniel dreamed about the vision. But he described those four kingdoms in the form of this great statue, the head being Babylon, of course, Nebuchadnezzar, the chest and arms being Medo-Persia, a divided kingdom, the stomach and the hips being Greece, and the legs being iron. That was the description, God's description. For these kingdoms fell, and one came in its place. It fell, and one came in its place. That's the nature of kingdoms. You know, God has shown us in his creation, in this creation with a fallen creation, everything corrupts. Everything corrupts. Everything corrupts. But from that iron came the feet made of clay and iron, with, of course, the 10 toes emphasized. Those 10 toes were there, and the stone made without hands came and crushed. The 10 stones made it so fine that they disappeared and could not be found or could not be reconstructed. So again, in our passage, we meet 10 horns and 10 crowns, which is a vision of the 10 nations, the 10 toes loosely aligned, from which arises the first beast, the beast of the sea. So you can see that continuation, and we can see this in Daniel 7, 23 through 25. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. And notice, and another shall rise after them. Comes out from these 10 kings. And he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High. There's blasphemy. And shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. My, how things are happening that way. Laws of nature today are being challenged. Today, the times and the laws, and they shall be given unto his hand until a time and times and the dividing of times. You see the 3.5 times there. So he gives us in this last verse about the 3.5 times a tie to the times of the tribulation period. The 3.5 is continued. God gives us little things that connect each other in the scriptures for our learning. Now, the beast of the sea is a man who comes forth from 10 horns, which are 10 kingdoms. Now, John is being shown here a ruler of a kingdom, which is a composite of all the empires throughout human history who have opposed God and his people. He is in one man, every form of blasphemy. And we know him as the Antichrist. Now, the 10 kingdoms from which he comes are also described in Psalm 83 as kingdoms which surround the Holy Land. I wrote an article for the Projector 4 or 5 years ago. It was the 10 toes. It talked about these 10 nations that are given in Psalm 83. Which surround the Holy Land. Now, these kingdoms that surround the Holy Land are kingdoms from the seed of Abraham. Now, not from Isaac, the son of promise, but from the seed of Ishmael, the son of the bondwoman. How things are coming into play in our time. You know, when Mike and I and Gloria were children, we didn't know anything about these nations. I mean, they were backward nations. Oil had not been discovered. We just thought of them as camels and sand and things like that. But now you see them rising, don't you? See them rising. You see the Muslim influence from these countries influencing all over the world. So you can see the stirring of Ishmael's seed today. Ishmael is coming alive. and his seed is stirring today. Now, Daniel speaks of four beasts in this order: a lion, a bear, a leopard, and then a beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. So he speaks of it in that order. But John describes not four beasts, but one beast, and he uses the same animals of Daniel, which describe four beasts, to describe this one beast. Now, the one beast of our study in Revelation 13 is described as a leopard, which is an animal of cat-like vigilance, a bear, an animal of crushing power, and a lion, an animal always thought of as the king of beasts. One killed that poor woman the other day. One swat across her head and she was dead. King of beasts, a ferocious animal of authority over all others. God chooses these animals carefully to describe the character of this man. But John describes the animals in reverse order to that of Daniel, for Daniel saw the vision from the perspective of looking in the future, and John saw the vision from the perspective of the past. So it's reverse order. So this one beast of Revelation coming out of those four beasts of Daniel has the characteristics of all those four beasts. He is like unto a leopard, a bear, a lion, and a beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. So we can conclude that this beast is Satan's masterpiece of men, which he intends to present to the world as its savior from God. Don't you think that's what's taking place today? The call is to loosen the bindings of this belief in God. Be free. Be free to not bow the knee of the mind to this so-called God. So this is his masterpiece, to present to the world its Savior from God. And from verse 2, we learn that the beast was endued with power, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. So as Jesus said of his authority, he could do nothing of himself. Remember that? This man of Satan can only do that which he is empowered to do by his father, the devil. See that comparison to God the Father and God the Son. As God the Father expressed his will through his Son, so Satan, the perfect counterfeiter, will do through his son, the beast, this man, this Antichrist, who is filled with the spirit of Satan. Now, there are two references in Revelation 11:7 and 17:8 that refer to the beast coming out of the bottomless pit. Now, this could indicate that this is a man who is possessed by one coming out of the pit, or it could indicate that this man is possessed by Satan himself. But one thing we know from Scripture is that this man is like no other man this earth has ever known, for he will be perfectly like his father, the devil. Now, Revelation 13:3 tells us about an experience of this man which brings him before the world. You wonder, well, how is this going to take place? Well, this is how it takes place. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. See how the whole world now wonders after this. He is brought to the attention of the world. Now, God sent forth his Son to die for the sins of the world, did he not? But his grave could not hold him. Now, the world rejects that truth, but the world will not reject what Satan presents to it by the death of his Son, the Antichrist. Notice the difference here. For Satan's Messiah rises, and the whole world is amazed and will form a religion to worship him, and there will be one who comes who will point to him as God. That's our next beast. So John is given to see the death and resurrection of this evil man. In some way, this man will be wounded to death. In verse 14, we are told that he was wounded by a sword. And in verse 12, it says his deadly wound was healed. So it sounds like an assassination with the use of a knife or a sword, but this assassination is unique in that this man is healed. For this is a head wound. It talks about wounded in the head, a mortal wound, not a superficial injury, for all the world wondered after the beast. The world wouldn't wonder if it wasn't a mortal wound. So it must have been obvious that the man was dead, as it was obvious that Jesus was dead on the cross. Notice that copycat. Same thing, my son rises from the dead. Now, we don't know about the time between the wound and the rising, but there could even be an extended time between the death and the resurrection as there was concerning Jesus. Knowing the devil, it was 3 days. But in any case, Satan uses this event as a way in which Antichrist's fame and authority will become worldwide. You see how he enters the picture here. And in verse 4, and they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Now notice that introduction of war. Remember, the beast is a peacemaker. So now we have an introduction to war. Now in Exodus 15, the song of Moses is recorded, and a part of that song asks this question in verse 11, who is like unto thee, O Lord? Same question. The world asks, who is like unto this man? In Exodus, the question was, who is like unto thee, Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? So now we know that that same question will be asked of this man of sin, for the world will bow the knee to this man of wonders, this man who came to life after suffering the deadly wound, and he becomes a man idolized as God. Worship. Now, he will be lifted up as God by the second beast, the beast of the earth, who will cause the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast. We have a Holy Spirit type here. pointing at the beast. Doesn't speak of himself. He speaks of the man rose from the dead. Now, in the worship of this man, the devil also receives worship. For everything behind this man is of Satan, and all the glory goes to him, even though the world may not know who is behind this evil one. You know, Satan glories in worship that is displayed when men refuse the outstretched arm of God. Satan glories in that. When someone rejects the gospel, Satan glories in that. When men reject the grace offered in the shed blood of our Lord, Satan knows and feels worship, even though men may not believe Satan exists. In fact, we know that Satan promotes his non-existence, for that promotes the non-existence of anything beyond what man can know by his senses. He promotes it. Don't believe in anything that you can't see or touch or hear or taste. And he promotes it. So worship of Satan's perfectly evil man is worship of Satan. Who is like unto the beast, we're told, who is able to make war with him? Now Daniel tells us in Daniel 9:27 that this beast, this man of sin, will make a peace covenant with many for a period of 7 years. We know that. This is a man of peace, brings peace upon the earth. Who's going to make war with him? The question is asked. We might as well give up. And Daniel 9:27 says, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." So the covenant, of course, is a peace treaty that he breaks in the middle of the seven-year tribulation. Corrupts the sacrifice, and peace is broken. But I think there's a connection here with this question, who is able to make war with him? And I believe that this covenant may come about because of that question. So it sounds like Satan so empowers this man that nothing can be raised against him, and all knees bow to his presence and his power. Now he will be thought of as so mighty that he cannot be overcome or conquered, and therefore, because of this power, he is able to bring together all warring factions. Can anybody do that today? It's, you know, you think about the attempts by man to bring all these warring factions together. And you say, that's impossible. Well, it's not impossible, for the devil still has his man. But, you know, considering, and I'll stop here, the hatred directed against Israel today by its surrounding nations, and people are jumping on the hatred bandwagon, bringing peace in this environment would certainly be considered a miracle in itself. But this man is a miracle worker. And that's a miracle to bring all these folks around to thinking one thought. Who is able to make war with him? Throw your weapons down. Father, thank you so much for the revelation of this beast. We're thankful, Father, that we do not have to be ignorant of what is coming. Lord, you've said that when you see these things, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. And Lord, we sense these things not fully yet, but we know that all things that you have so deemed will come about. And we thank you for it. Bless our speaker this morning, Father, and we pray that we might have a heart for the ministry which he gives and presents. And help us, Lord, to be attentive to the message this morning and this evening, for we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.